The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is from the first letter of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with God, the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, you guys. Good morning. We can all acknowledge it's that week between Christmas and the New Year where everybody's just kind of a little tired. So we're going to need that good old 11 o'clock energy from you guys this morning. It is a pleasure to be here on the last Sunday of 2019. Earlier this week, my daughter asked me, she said, "Hey, is the lion going to be shaking his mane on Sunday?" And I said, "The lion of the tribe of Judah is always shaking his mane, but I don't think daddy's head works like that." If that joke does not land on you, it just means you weren't here last Sunday, and that's okay. We're glad that you're here today. Merry Christmas. Still is Christmas time in the church calendar. Hope you had a good Christmas. Looking forward to a good new year. One of my highlights of Christmas this year was our Christmas Eve service. Brought a picture to share with you guys if you weren't able to be here. We were able to have a candlelight service, which we have not been able to do in the history of our church. And it's one of the things we're able to enjoy now that we're experiencing our firsts in this new space. My favorite part is when you zoom in on this picture and you look right there. Man, that's what we were shooting for. Like childlike joy and wonder. So all that to say, it is fun to be able to experience our first. It's good to be with you here. We're kicking off our series in 1 John. I want to talk to you about joy this morning. But before we do that, I just want to make quick note of this simple little gift you should be receiving on your chair. There's one near you. If not, there's one close by. Grab one. This is our gift to you. It's a ESV scripture journal on the epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and we just want to give that to you. And you might be asking, why? Why would you want to give that to us? Well, if you're newer to Coram Deo, here's our mission statement. Here's what we're about as a church. Our mission statement says, we exist to worship God, make disciples, plant churches, and spur gospel renewal everywhere. That's what we're about. And one of the things that you'll see emphasized there is this idea of making disciples. This church, any church, really should be committed to, one of its primary things, is helping to lead people to Jesus and helping them to grow and flourish and thrive as disciples of Jesus. And that's one of the things that we're passionate about as a church. What it means to be a disciple is to be a learner, to be a follower, to be an apprentice. Learners, students of Jesus, become familiar with the Word of God. So we want to give you this is just a gift to help to spur on your discipleship as we turn into the new year. If you're anything like me, kind of taking notes and writing in the Bible, sometimes I'm a little hesitant to do it. I want to give you something where you feel free to do that. Here's what I did even in preparation for this sermon. And I just want to encourage you, hey, this is a gift for you. Jot it up, put your name in it, bring it to gospel community, use it for your study at home. It is yours, and hopefully it spurs on discipleship. One of the things we'll say frequently around here is that discipleship happens one person at a time. And we just want to encourage you to take discipleship seriously as we make a turn into this next year together. All right? So we're going to, again, now kick off our series in 1 John. You guys ready to go? Maybe not. Maybe not. We don't need to, but I got some things to say, so we're going to. Hey, some scholars would say, okay, when we ask the question, why is 1 John written? Some scholars would say that it was written to counter false teaching. People within the church at that time were calling into question the reality of sin. They were calling into question the reality of whether or not Jesus was actually the Messiah, whether Jesus was the Savior. Others would say that 1 John is drawing a line for the church at this time, particularly for those who were professing to be Christians and allowing them to examine the genuineness of their faith. And in doing so, they say 1 John actually lays out three distinct tests to test the genuineness of your faith. There's a doctrinal test that asks the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? There's a moral test in this letter asking the question, do you obey God's commands? And then there's a love test in this letter, which causes you to ask the question, do you genuinely love God and do you love God's people? The majority of scholars, when they're looking at this letter, would agree that the purpose of 1 John is to provide genuine believers with encouragement and assurance of their standing before God and their hope of eternal life. Now, wherever you want to land, wherever we land on that, what I see is as I've been reading through 1 John over the course of the last few weeks, the last couple of months, I hear a man who's writing with a very tender pastoral heart. He's late in his life in ministry. He's in his influential legacy years where he's really giving his life away. Arguably, he'd be in his mid-70s, maybe even pushing 80. So for some of you, he's like an older brother figure. For others of you, it's like you're sitting down having a conversation with your dad. Perhaps even for others, it's sitting down with grandpa. And what he's doing is he's sharing his life. He's sharing his experiences. He's sharing his longings. And in doing so, he's sharing his longing for the people of God to experience joy, confidence, and holiness. And really, these are qualities that I think anybody would long to see amongst the people of God. There would be a joyful confidence, that there would be a distinct holiness. George Findlay, who was a pastor and an author in the early 1900s, said that John's first letter is a masterpiece in the art of edification. And I love the sound of that, this idea that it's a masterpiece in the art of helping people grow in joy and holiness and confidence. So John, to this point, has really spent the majority of his life in Jerusalem. He's no longer in Jerusalem. There's been persecution among the church. He's now writing likely from Ephesus, sometime before 90 AD. He's perhaps the only surviving apostle at this time, and he's writing predominantly to the second generation Christians who continue to experience persecution. And he sits down, and he grabs his paper, and he grabs a pencil, and he begins to generously give his insights and his experiences and his heart, and he does so for our joy. He writes for our joy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And some of the early manuscripts, that fourth verse there, if you were even to look in your notes in a number of your Bibles, you would see that that word, our joy, sometimes was written, your joy. So what is being communicated here is that John is writing that either your joy would be made complete, or he's just drawing himself into that saying, hey, I'm writing so that our joy together would be made complete, which brings me to my big idea this morning, and I think this big idea can really come to good news for some of you who are perhaps experiencing the Christmas hangover. Anybody ever experienced the Christmas hangover, like just the massive high of all that should be and could be and then what is, and now you're dealing with that. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you're experiencing a little bit of the, oh, I don't know, it's like a beautiful spring day kind of it feels like out there, but we know that like the darkness and cold and snow of January and February are coming, right? So like you kind of have this mixed sense of like, I don't really long for those days. But hey, wherever you're at this morning, if you walk out of here with anything, let it be this, that God is for your joy. And God is for our joy. And that's good news in a world of never-ending comparison, in a world of frequent disappointments, in a world of unmet expectations, to find someone out there who is really zealous and about your joy is a good thing, let alone the one who is actually for your joy is God himself. Studies will show that worldwide, people profess that joy is their most cherished goal. The most popular class, I found this interesting, the most popular class in the 3-century history of Yale University is on happiness and joy. And as some of you sit down over the course of the next couple days, maybe even later on this week, and as you set goals and as you plan, as you try to orient your life for the upcoming year, whether you realize it or not, your pursuit of joy is something that's driving all of it. Like it doesn't matter if you're here as a Christian, if you're here as a skeptic, if you're here as just an unbeliever. The reality is all of us across the board have this longing for joy. We would love to see our joy made complete. However you figure out what is the path to get there, whatever you determine is the best way to experience joy, the fact that you want your joy to be made complete is a universal experience and longing amongst us all. Joy, everyone craves it, but fewer and fewer people are finding it. In a recent Harris Poll survey of American happiness, only 1/3 of Americans surveyed said they were happy, which means 2/3 of the people that you interact with on a daily basis, week to week, month to month, aren't necessarily that happy. By some estimates, clinical depression is 10 times more rampant now than it was a century ago. Even with all the advancements in technology, all the things that we can experience and consume, joy is kind of on the decline and depression is on the rise. Back in 2010, the World Health Organization had forecasted that by next year, by 2020, depression would become the second leading cause of disease worldwide. Joy, everyone craves it, but fewer and fewer people are finding it. Now I have a confession to make. I, at times, can be a prideful jerk. Anyone else? Okay, good. More honesty in this service than at 9. That's great. A classic example of this would have been a handful of years ago. We had just recently had our 5th child. And at that time, I had done the math this morning, and at that point, I think we had 5 kids under the age of 7 years old. And my wife was overwhelmed. There was just a lot happening, and I think she was even experiencing a little bit of postpartum depression at that time. The world was just a never-ending wave after wave of demands upon her, and she was just overwhelmed. And I said, hey, I think it'd be a good idea for you to get out of town. Like, you just need to leave. So pack up your stuff and go visit a friend somewhere. And she did that. And while she was gone, things went really, really well. Like, with dad in charge, there was just a level of order and structure to the day. I remember a few days later, I was talking to my friend Will on the phone. And again, prideful jerk, I was talking to my friend Will on the phone. I said, hey, it's been a few days and it's going great. The kids are waking up on time. Meals are on time. They don't move on to the next toy until the first toy has been put away. Like, we're going to bed on time, and man, it is a well-oiled machine. And he, I think, graciously was trying to rebuke me, and he said something like, oh, 4 days, that's really impressive, good job. I didn't hear it, so I just kept talking about how great I was. And eventually he said, hey, you know, it's a really good thing your wife's around. And he said, you might be really good at bringing order to your family, but she brings the joy. She brings the happiness. She brings the gladness. And as we think about our relationship with God, don't get me wrong. God wants us to experience order. Like one of his main purposes in all of human history is to take what is chaotic, take what is broken, and to restore order to it and allow there to be a sense of harmony to life. But God isn't just solely about order. He's not solely about just your holiness. He wants you to experience joy. God is for our joy. And we see evidence of it all throughout the scriptures. We see that because God the Father is our ultimate joy, King David in Psalm 33:20-21 says, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and shield. In him our hearts rejoice." God the Son says in John 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus goes on in chapter 16, verse 24 to say, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And to round it out, when you look at Galatians chapter 5, we see that one of the marks of the fruit of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit produces in us, is joy, right? So God the Father is for our joy. God the Son is for our joy. God the Holy Spirit is for our joy. Make no mistake, friends, God is for our joy. And John, introducing this letter to all those who are going to receive it at this time, including us now, he says, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." We are writing these things so that your joy may be made complete. And what John begins to do in the introduction, in this prologue, is he begins to show us that joy is actually cultivated in some counterintuitive places. Like, we can't lose sight of the fact that the world is trying to tell us a story. The moment you leave here, the moment you enter into the next week, the moment you enter into next year, the world is trying to convince you and tell you a story that joy is found in other places, that joy is found in independence, that joy is found in achievement, in accomplishing the next goals, that joy is found in approval from friends, from family, from people at work, that joy is found in youthfulness, that joy is found in money or a personal net worth, that joy is found in trinkets and toys and things and stuff. And the reality is that some of you have lived long enough to where you realize that's just not true. Like, the Peloton is not going to bring you a ton of joy. A brand new car with a huge red ribbon on it might make you temporarily ecstatic, but it's not going to bring about lasting joy. Joy is to be found somewhere else. And that's why John, in writing this first epistle, starts right off with Jesus. What he's communicating to us in this is that your joy starts with Jesus. Your joy starts with Jesus. And it starts by embracing Jesus as he's freely offered in the gospel. That's what John is testifying to you. That's what John is proclaiming to you. He's trying to answer the question, and he's going to do it here, and he's going to continue to do it as we get deeper and deeper into this letter. But he's asking the question, who is Jesus? And it's a question that people have been asking for hundreds and hundreds of years. I think if you were just to go ask your neighbor or a non-Christian friend, you would ask him, "Hey, who was Jesus?" They'd probably want to say, "Hey, he was a pretty profound teacher, maybe. Maybe he was kind of a prophet or an interesting philosopher." But the reality is that if you actually go and look at the Gospels, if you go and flip through and listen to the things that he said, he doesn't leave much space for being labeled a good teacher or a good philosopher. He says some pretty radical things. C.S. Lewis, I think, was probably the first one to kind of popularize this notion of thought, but I want to read to you a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who lived a similar time of C.S. Lewis, and he basically, what he's communicating is, hey, you can't put Jesus in the camp of a good moral teacher. He doesn't allow himself to be put in that camp, so you really have four options to answer the question, who is Jesus? Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones had to say. He said, "The options as to who Jesus is and what Jesus did can basically be reduced to four. He could have been a liar, someone who simply was not who he claimed to be and knew it. He could have been a lunatic, someone who thought he was somebody, but in fact he was not. He could have been a legend, someone who was not who others later imagined him to be. Or he could be the Lord. He is who he said he is, and his birth, life, and death, and resurrection proved to be true. John is writing at the beginning of this letter, and he's saying, and he's writing from firsthand eyewitness experiences with Jesus Christ, saying that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who entered into time and space and history and lived the full human experience. This is what he says in 1 John chapter 1, the first two verses. He says, Jesus is that which was from the beginning, echoing back to Genesis 1, that in the beginning God created. Jesus was from the beginning, eternal, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you, Jesus is the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John's writing, he's saying, hey, I had firsthand experience. Like, I saw Jesus in his life. I listened to his teachings. I saw Jesus from the foot of the cross, dying in our place for our sins. I saw, I heard, I touched Jesus after his bodily resurrection, after Easter Sunday, right? I've been there, I've seen it. Trust me, Jesus is not a liar. Jesus is not a lunatic. Jesus is not a legend. John's saying, hey, Jesus is Lord. He is the eternal Son of God who's entered into human history. He is the Word of life. He is eternal life. And what John is saying is that if you want to experience the fullness of joy, you have to start with Jesus. You have to start with Jesus. There is no true joy apart from Jesus. You know the tragic tales and the tragic stories of people who are trying to chase after joy in life and are doing so apart from coming to Jesus. And it's tragic to even think that there's possibly even people who come in the doors of this church or any church who try to step into and live the Christian life, who try to walk as disciples, but they don't actually start by embracing Jesus as he's freely offered in the gospel. How tragic is it for people to try to white knuckle it, to try to just muster up the strength to live out what it would be a Christian, hoping to experience this joy, but because they haven't started with Jesus, because they haven't started with God's grace ministering to their heart, rather than starting with Jesus and having God transform their heart, they're just doing this white knuckling, exhausting, I'm trying to be a Christian, I don't know why this is joyful, and they're missing out on the joy that Jesus offers in communion with him, in the promises of eternal life, in the promise of the outpouring of his Spirit. If you want to experience the fullness of joy, your joy must start with Jesus, and you must embrace Jesus as he's freely offered to you in the gospel. Listen to this quote from Tabiti Anabuile, who is a church planting pastor in Washington, D.C. He said, to receive the word of life is to embrace Jesus as he offers himself in the gospel. That phrase, as he offers himself in the gospel, is very important. We must receive Jesus, the word of life, the eternal God, the Son of God, not as we imagine him to be, or as we like to think of him, or as someone else believes him to be. We do not truly receive Jesus if we do not accept him as he defines himself. We know that we are Christians and have received God's salvation when we humbly accept the word of life, which means to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who appeared in our flesh, was crucified to take our punishment for our sin, was raised from the grave 3 days later for our justification with God, and is coming again to bring the fullness of God's kingdom. Is that the Jesus you have received? And friends, I ask you the same question. Is that the Jesus that you have received? One of the dangerous traps within Christianity today, and it probably has been in all of history, is that we receive or we embrace some Jesus that isn't the true Jesus. And we have to start with who Jesus has revealed himself to be in the Word, who Jesus has revealed himself to be in the Gospels. And my question for you is, have you received that Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of life, the eternal life? God is for our joy, and our joy starts by embracing Jesus as he's freely offered in the gospel. And once you've embraced Jesus as a starting point, what John is going to do throughout his epistle, and what he begins to do even in this introduction, is he gives us some pathways to journey on to help to cultivate joy within us, to help us move towards that completion of the fullness of joy. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time unpacking the three of these because John's going to do it again and again as we work through this letter together. But there's three pathways to joy that I want to share with you this morning that I just want to have them in your mind as we continue to progress through this book together. The first pathway to joy is the assurance of eternal life. The assurance of eternal life. He hints at it in verse 2 when he says that Jesus, the life, was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John, later on in this book, in chapter 5, verse 13, will say, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. One of the clear pathways to joy is assurance of eternal life. How many of you are familiar with the acronym YOLO? You only live once. I did some research on it. That acronym became popular in 2014. Then it became overused in 2015. And it officially became incredibly annoying in 2016. Say what you want about the acronym. The reality is that we live in this type of world that wants to say, hey, you only live once, you get one life to live, go get it, right? Which I'll be honest with you, if you're in your 20s and 30s, kind of feels like a little bit of like motivational juice, right? For those of you who like to go achieve things, who like to go conquer things, this idea of like, man, you got one life to live, go get it. Man, it'll provide a little bit of fuel. But for those of you who are perhaps later on in life, and you see more of life in the rearview mirror than you do out in front, man, a phrase like that can really steal your joy. Like if you live with that sort of understanding of life, when you face aging, when you face illness, when you face a lack of resources, when there's moments in life where you start to see missed opportunities fly by, man, that idea and that worldview will steal your joy. That's why John wants to remind us of the assurance of eternal life. What John wants to communicate as he assures us of that is that, hey, this life is not the final act. This life is merely the dress rehearsal for eternal life in the kingdom of God, which means we are using this life to prepare ourselves to live life to its fullest in eternity, which means missed opportunity. Come on. Like this life amidst the scope of eternity, man, John wants you to be convinced that eternal life is real. Eternal life is found with Jesus, so that when this world begins to tell you a story that steals your joy, you can replace it with a narrative that gives you greater and greater joy. I was having a conversation with my friend a couple weeks ago. He and his family are kind of prayerfully considering whether or not the Lord might be calling them to go and to do ministry in India. And in the midst of that conversation, I said, it must be kind of sad thinking that this might be one of the last Christmases for a long time that you're actually able to spend with your family. Because, man, you might go and who knows what the Lord's going to do over there. And then I began to look at this and I realized what I said was just, I mean, pardon my French, but it was stupid. Like, sure, there's a level of sadness, but in the scope of eternity, a last Christmas with family, like, come on, we're going to have so much more in the future. We don't need to look at these moments as though, man, you only live once. You've got to capture it now. Eternity gives so much more joy if you would cultivate an assurance that eternity is for you. So John's going to say here at the beginning of this letter, and he's going to continue to say throughout the book, that one of the pathways to joy is this assurance of eternal life. There's two more I'm going to give to you right now. I'm going to give them to you together. It's fellowship with God's people and fellowship with God himself. We see that in verse 3. Again, he introduces it here, but he's going to continue to circle back to it throughout this letter. He says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." One of the things that you'll notice about John is that he continues to quote and draw ideas from Jesus over and over and over again. He's like that friend who continues to quote the movie Dumb and Dumber, but he's much more redeemed, right? Like, he's continuing to quote the Gospels over and over again, right? And he's continuing to bring to mind these ideas that Jesus gave to his people over and over again. And this idea of fellowship with God's people that he's drawing on here at this introduction to his letter is not new and innovative to John. It's what John actually heard Jesus praying in his high priestly prayer when he took this portion of that prayer in John 17 and he begins to pray for us. Like, if you go and you look through the high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John, there's this moment where Jesus begins praying for you and me. And I want to read that to you, and I want to invite you to just draw your attention to how Jesus is praying for us to experience fellowship and unity and oneness together with God's people and with God. Here's what is recorded in John 17, verses 20 through 26. Jesus is praying, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So now he's praying for us, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Friends, I want you to see, as you listen to Jesus praying that, and even as you step back and you look at the scope of redemptive history, hey, the ultimate purpose of the proclamation of the gospel is not simply stated in terms of salvation. It definitely is stated in terms of salvation, but even more so, it's stated in terms of fellowship. That what Jesus came to accomplish for us was to restore our communion with God. And that being significant in and of itself, he also gives us this communion and this fellowship with one another, where our joy is to be found. The world will tell you that independence, freedom, autonomy, that's where you find your joy. John's going to come straight after that and say, that is not true. Your joy is made complete through fellowship with God's people and fellowship with God himself. To quote General Poe before the final battle in The Rise of Skywalker, he says of the enemy, "They win by making you think you're alone. We're not alone." One of the ways in which the enemy will try to steal your joy is to make you think you're alone. And what John is saying is that your joy is made complete when you experience fellowship with God's people and fellowship with God himself. God is for our joy. And your joy starts with Jesus and is made complete by the way of assurance of eternal life, by fellowship with God's people, and with fellowship with God himself. So, hey, in light of this introduction, and in light of where we are kind of at this time of the year, at this moment in history, I want to leave you with a particular challenge this week. Some of you, if you're anything like me, you're going to spend a little bit of time in the next day or two, or perhaps just at some point in the next week, looking ahead to 2020, and beginning to set goals, beginning to dream and imagine, beginning to consider, hey, where are you at right now? Where has God had you? Where is perhaps God taking you into the future? My wife and I are going to use a simple guide just like this, and it's filled with questions about personal health and relationships and spirituality and finances and all sorts of different things that just kind of equips us to begin to evaluate our life and set some goals for next year. And some of you, you see me holding this and you're kind of like, man, where do I get that? I want that. I'm a planner. I'm a goal setter. I need direction. Others of you are kind of like, that sounds terrible. Like, I want nothing to do with that, right? Hey, wherever you're at right now, the reality is that you're going to spend some time this next week looking ahead into the next year. And here's my challenge for you. Would you prioritize our joy next year? Like, in light of what John is writing to us here, would you be willing to prioritize our joy together in 2020? Some practical questions for application. What would it look like for you to pursue Jesus this year in such a way that you grow in gospel confidence and you grow in your assurance of eternal life? For some of you, it might be wrestling with the question, why haven't you embraced Jesus yet? And finally getting to the place where it's like, I need to begin to wrestle with who is Jesus and am I willing to submit to him? John is going to continue to press that for you. He's going to serve you in that way. Perhaps what that looks like for you is, man, on your way out, you stop at the resource shelf and you look like, is there a resource that I can take in that it'd just be good to read? It'd be good to think through, man, what's it look like for me to pursue Jesus in a more tangible way and to grow in my assurance of eternal life? For some of you, it might be grabbing these journals and saying, hey, actually, as we start off the first part of this next year, man, I want to take this epistle seriously. Like, I seriously want to look at what does this thing have to say? What does John have to say about Jesus? What would it look like for you to pursue Jesus in such a way that you grew in your assurance of eternal life? How could you be more present in fellowship with God's people next year? There's a lot of answers to that. Like, it could be as simple for you of like, hey, I just need to recommit to being present and engaged on Sunday mornings. And that might mean for you, I just need to be in the room. For the others of you, it's like, no, I get myself in the room, but I'm emotionally gone, I'm spiritually gone, I'm just not here. Maybe the invitation for you is, hey, I need to show up and I need to see people. And I need to get to know people. I need to figure out, hey, if John's going to call me to love one another, I need to position myself relationally to be able to love one another. Perhaps for some of you, this year is the year where you jump into gospel community, one of our small groups that happens where they gather throughout the week. And I need to make real tangible, what's it look like to be present with God's people and to experience the fellowship of God's people in a real tangible way? Finally, what do you need to do to prioritize relationship or fellowship with God himself? I think we would all acknowledge that, hey, spiritual disciplines, the idea of reading the Bible, studying the Bible, prayer, those are all good things. But may I put before you that in a day and age where, man, we need to really fight against this tendency to be hurried and to be moving quickly, perhaps to cultivate a deeper fellowship with God himself this year, you actually need to prioritize prayer or silence or solitude. Like, in a world that's constantly on the go, that's constantly moving, maybe to commune more meaningfully and more deeply with God, you need to step and kind of go against that course and just slow down a little bit. I challenge you to put our joy as a priority this next year. It'd be interesting to see at the end of 2020 what it would look like if we committed to our joy together. It'd be interesting to see what it would look like in 10 years if we committed to our joy together. Friends, God is for our joy. Do you have this joy? Do you know this joy? Do you want this joy? This epistle has been written in order to tell us how to have it, how to hold on to it, that it may remain in us until it is made fully complete. And that's the journey we're going to go on as we study this book together. One of the ways that we practically are able to pursue our joy together each week when we gather together is through the sacrament of communion. Every week at the end of our service, we pause and we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And this is a meal that really does cultivate, it's intended to cultivate a deeper sense of joy in us, that it would move us to a greater completion of joy. Communion is for those who have started with Jesus, who have embraced Jesus, who've repented of their sin, who have been baptized. And I just want to say, hey, if that's not you, if you've not received Jesus yet, if you're still, if you're present, but you're kind of looking in, man, as Mike said at the introduction, man, we have a special place in our heart for the outsider, and we long for you to feel really comfortable here. And one of the ways we want to serve you to make you feel comfortable is not to make you do anything that would be against your integrity. And because communion is intended to be for those who are professing Jesus, hey, we say we want to invite those who are professing Jesus to come and partake. And if that's not you, you're welcome to stay where you're seated. I just ask you to ponder, what's keeping you from embracing Jesus? Maybe even asking the question, how's your pursuit of joy going? But we're going to come together, and we're going to, in a moment, take communion. And as we do so, we're going to experience fellowship with God himself, and we're also going to experience fellowship with one another. I think it's easy when we enter into communion to kind of drift into this. It's this me and God sort of sacrament, and it very much is. Like, the Bible calls us to examine ourselves and to come before the Lord in communion, but it's also a family meal. So I want to encourage you, as you come and you take communion today, to, for lack of maybe a better phrase, to have your head on a swivel, like to look around and to see one another, to see those who you're worshiping with, to make eye contact, to acknowledge one another's presence in a meaningful way. John, in his epistle, is going to call us in some pretty dramatic ways to love one another. You can't love one another unless you start by seeing one another. So let's do that as we're entering into communion, okay? I'm going to pray in a moment. Before I do so, let me give us just logistics for communion. There's going to be four stations up here towards the front. Each of these stations is going to have bread, wine in a darker goblet, juice in a lighter goblet. And you're welcome to come forward with your hands cup. The bread will be placed into your hand. There'll be a blessing spoken over it, and you can take that bread and dip it into the wine or the juice as you would prefer. If you need a gluten-free option, back by the exit, there'll be a gluten-free communion station for you there. We will exit out the left of your aisles and then return back, and we'll kind of move from the front to the back. And if you're in the balcony, great seats up there. Come to communion wherever you would like, all right? I want to invite the servers to begin making their way forward. And let me pray for us, and then when I'm done praying, we'll enter into communion together as the people of God. Father, thank you for John. Thanks for calling him to yourself. Thanks for giving him the gift of being able to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and to write in a way that edifies us and to help us grow. We do pray for our study through this first epistle of John, that you would use it to strengthen our joy and to help us to experience the fullness of joy as we can on this earth, as we wait the completion of joy in the new heavens and the new earth. Would you, Holy Spirit of God, be working in us to strengthen our assurance of eternal life? Would you be working in us to strengthen our fellowship with one another, that there would be a deep unity amongst us, that we would be open to the radical ways you're going to call us to love one another, and we would have a deep dissatisfaction with the ways in which sin erodes fellowship. And God, we thank you that in Christ we can experience fellowship with you. Help us to be the type of people who pursue fellowship with you in a meaningful way, so as to grow in the ways in which you want us to grow, and to help us to step into greater and greater degrees of joy. We pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen.